Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Genesis. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. Now here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of the book of Genesis. We've just completed chapter 11 and talking about the world after the flood. In fact, I want to sort of touch on chapters 10 and 11 in review before we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, all the way through chapter 38, will reveal the call and life of Abraham. The call of life of Abram to begin with, and his name change, and his life as a follower of Almighty God. So let's start a review for just, a couple of minutes, and then we'll get into chapter 12 and get started on the story of Abram and Abraham. After the flood, the world was given a new start. That's why God sent the flood, to get rid of the evil that was here and to allow humankind to develop on a different path. However, we do know that humankind developed to begin evil again, and that's one reason why we have the stories there in chapter 10 and 11. Instead of spreading out and repeopling the earth as God had commanded, they built a great tower in Babel and a city in defiance of God. It is apparent that they thought they would establish a worldwide empire that would be independent of God. Of course, that's not going to happen. We cannot do such things independently of God. So in judgment, God sent a confusion of tongues and scattered them all over the globe. So the human race was divided into nations speaking different languages, according to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem's sons settled in Arabia and to the east. Ham's sons settled in Africa. Japheth's sons settled in Europe. The great Jewish historian Josephus declared that the Tower of Babel was built because the people did not want to submit to God. So as we read the story there in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, the narrative seems to imply that the people were at cross purposes with God. As a result, there was confusion of tongues and dispersion of the people. If you have not thought about it, give it a thought right now. The difference in language tends to separate people in more ways than just the language. It slows progress in commerce, it slows progress in the arts, it slows progress in civilization, it slows progress even in understanding the truth of who God is. If you've got a group that understands who God is, but they don't speak the language of those that don't understand who God is, then it becomes a retardation of the evangelistic effort. That's the reason why we have groups that will translate the scripture into languages where there is no translation presently. And that's why it's so important that it be done. That's why it's important that when, and I'm not speaking politically here, I'm speaking from Scripture, that's why it's important for people when they migrate to an area where a different language is used than the one that they have been using in their home area, that they learn the new language. It's important. That way commerce is not interrupted. Arts, civilization, education, etc. is not interrupted. And so it's not an affront to their former language or their former culture. What it is, it's an accommodation to assist them in better being a part of whatever society that they're trying to live in. And this is what you found when the languages were confused, and God did it on purpose. And yet those impediments are still there, and that's why It has taken all these years for men and women to get together in different cultures and in different languages. Men tried with this effort at Babel to glorify himself, but God's purpose is that mankind should glorify God only. And so understand that you will never get by with glorifying yourself, because God will not allow that to happen. When you read Genesis 10 and 11, you find the basis upon which the nations were divided, according to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. You find the reasons for the division. The main body of Noah's descendants seems to have migrated from Armenia, where Noah's family left the ark, Ararat, that area, back toward the plains of Babylon, where they built the tower. And then, of course, they were scattered to all points of the compass. And so it remains to this day. And that's why we have the dispersion of individuals. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and begin reading there at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice his name is Abram, and he was this high father or exalted father. That was the name. He was to become the forefather of both the Jews and the Arabs. Now, notice he was not a forefather of the Muslims. The Islamic religion came about several hundreds of years after Christ was on the earth. And just so happens that Arabs, a huge number of them, converted by the sword usually to Islam. But Abraham was the forefather of the Jews and the Arabs. Now we see the Jews as having the Jewish religion, as well as the Jewish culture and the Jewish family. The Arabs, however, do not have a religion associated with them from the begetting of Ishmael. So that came several hundreds of years later, and it was not part of the process. It was something that they accepted, and that becomes more and more of a historical study that you can do on your own. Now, he was called Abram, that is, high father or exalted father. And he left Ur in ancient Sumeria, that is Mesopotamia, to travel to Haran in Syria. He eventually migrated to Canaan, where God promised him that his descendants would ultimately dwell. He lived to be only 175 years old, which is a far cry from the age of Adam or Methuselah or Noah. Abraham is pictured in the Bible as the father of faith in God because of his faithful obedience to God's call and God's subsequent commands to him. His greatest test came in his obedience regarding Isaac, his son, at Mount Moriah, where he offered him as sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord did not accept that sacrifice nor take that sacrifice, but offered a ram instead. And yet, that was his greatest test of obedience. The New Testament regards Abraham as the ancestor of Israel and is the progenitor of the Levitical priesthood and is the patriarch in the line of Christ. All of these things from Abraham. God's great promise to Abraham forms a key whereby all mankind may be blessed in Abraham's seed and principal heir, Jesus Christ. And we find that here in these verses, 1 through 3, where God says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Note, when we talk of this, we talk of the Abrahamic covenant, where he says, I'll make a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great. And notice, God promised to make Abraham's name great when all of the people there in Babel were trying to make their own names great, and it didn't work out too well, because God had not chosen to make their names great, but has chosen to make Abraham's name great. When God established his covenant with Abraham, it was another dramatic turning point in human history. Abraham and his heirs, that's the nation of Israel, received an unconditional promise. Once again, this is an unconditional promise, just as the covenant with Noah was an unconditional promise on the part of God. Now, under this covenant, God promised to make Israel a great nation, to bless the seed of Abraham, to give him a great name, to make him a blessing, to bless those who blessed him, to curse those who cursed him, to give him the promised land, and through his descendants to bless all the families of the earth with a redeemer. Wow! This all promised to Abraham. Israel's failure in this dispensation of grace was illustrated by their leaving the land to settle in Egypt. They did not trust God for food during the famine, but trusted that there would be food in Egypt. God had prepared that there would be food in Egypt because Joseph had been sent as that redeemer ahead of them. So their sojourn in Egypt resulted in bondage, and Israel's final testing under this covenant occurred when God attempted to draw them back into the land. They refused in unbelief in Kadesh Barnea. It took them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where all of those that were 20 and above had to die, drop dead in the desert, so that the children could go on in, because they had faith and the parents and the adults did not. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, before we get into this story of Sarai and the Egyptians, I want to talk about the call of Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 that we just read, talk about Abram and his call. It talks about his obedience to the call. The first three verses record the call and the Abrahamic covenant, or the promises. The rest, down through verse 10, describe the obedience of Abram. The passage is constructed with two imperatives. The first imperative is a basic call of Abram to leave the land. You'll get thee out. That's an imperative. Get thee out. We would say, get out of here. These elements are mentioned, that he should go out of his country, he should go away from his family, and he should go away from his father's house. So away from the country, away from his kindred, and away from his father's house. Joshua 24:2 tells us that his family practiced idolatry. Abram's family were idolatrous, as were the normal folks of the Ur of the Chaldees. And so he was told to get away from them. And he was told not where to go, but he was told that he would be going to a land that God would show him. Well, now that requires a lot of faith. It's not you're going to this point or to that point. It's just get out and go, and I will show you where. So there were three promises that Almighty God Yahweh made to him. They were requiring faith, of course, in each one. And it goes like this. God said, let me make of thee a great nation. This was all God's work, requiring obedience on Abram's part, but requiring only the work of God. I will make thee a great nation. Let me bless thee. Let me make thy name great. The last promise certainly contains some irony, for the quest for a name was the driving ambition of the sons of God there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 that we talked about. And it was also the driving ambition of the architects of the Tower of Babel. And it's the driving force and driving ambition of many human beings today to make a name for themselves. Now, God does for Abram what others selfishly sought to do for themselves, but they just could not. The last words in verse 2 may be translated, so that you shall be a blessing. He was to be a great nation. He personally blessed and received a great name, so that he may be a blessing. It's true for us as well, according to Galatians 3:29. To whom and how he was to be a blessing are both answered in verse 3. It could be translated, and I will bless thee that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, in order that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram's first act of obedience is recorded in verse 4. He departed out of Haran. The second is recorded in verses 5 and 8. They came into the land of Canaan, and he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The book of Genesis is divided into two main sections. The first 11 chapters deal with the history of the human race. The last 39 chapters deal with the family of Abraham, or the Jewish family. So in the 12th chapter, God turns our attention from a rebellious humanity recently scattered by the judgment of Babel to the one family through which the Savior of the world will ultimately come. The Canaanite was then in the land where they were wicked people. In Genesis 15:16, Deuteronomy 7:1-5, they were later to be destroyed because of the abominations that they practiced. So right in the locality of God's call for Abram were wicked sinners. Isn't that interesting? It would be hard for Abram to live for God and be pure, but that's what God would be requiring. There was a famine in the land. In addition to the wicked Canaanites, now he was tested by a famine. And we find famines, of course, throughout Scripture. Famines all over the place. And so he decided to leave Canaan and go into Egypt, just as his family would decide later on, and it would be of devastation to Abram, and it's going to be of devastation to the Jewish families as they are in Egypt later on. Now, Egypt was a great civilization. It was the greatest civilization in northeastern Africa at the time. It included both the upper and lower kingdoms, or the southern and the northern kingdoms. It was identified as Mizraim in the Hebrew, the dual ending ayim, perhaps indicating the upper and lower kingdoms of ancient Egypt. By the time Abraham arrived in Egypt during the first intermediate period, the great pyramids of the Old Kingdom period had already been standing for 500 years. And so we will discuss that further as we continue our study in Genesis chapter 12.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the Postal Service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.